We've come to the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews as we journey through the Bible. And tonight we'll be studying Hebrews chapter 5. But this morning we'd like to draw your attention to verse 8. Now, in Hebrews, he is pointing out the fact that Jesus is our great high priest, representing us before the Father. But in order to properly represent us, it is necessary that he can identify with us. And so the author shows how that Jesus, our great high priest, became as a man, experienced temptations, and here in verse 8, learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Though he were a son, the writer says, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and great high priest does not grant to us immunity from suffering. Somehow, we don't understand suffering. We usually look upon suffering as a curse or as some kind of punishment from God. Somehow, we feel that if I am a child of God, he ought to so watch over me and care for me that I would never have to go through any kind of suffering. But yet, Jesus himself suffered, and he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. When Paul accepted the Lord on the road to Damascus, when he was there in Damascus and the Lord spoke to Ananias, the disciple, to go and pray for him, Ananias objected because he said, I've heard of the reputation of this man, how he has laid waste the church in Jerusalem, and he's come here to imprison those that call upon your name. And the Lord assured Ananias that Paul had had a genuine conversion. And the Lord said to him, and I will show to him the things that he must suffer for my sake. In other words, Paul's accepting Jesus as his Messiah led him into an arena of suffering. And as he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians, he listed for them some of the things that he had suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. He said in chapter 11, beginning with verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. I spent a night and a day floating out in the water. I was in journeyings often. I was in the perils of the waters and in the perils of the robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. The things that the Lord showed Paul that he was going to suffer for his sake, the things that Paul was willing to endure for the cause of Christ. So, suffering is a tool of God, a training rule in our lives. writing to Timothy in his second letter, Paul said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The Bible is full of examples of the truth of this verse, how that godly men have suffered through the years. You see, we are living in a world that is antagonistic to the things of the Lord. We are living in a world that is governed by sin, and it hates the rebuke of righteousness, and thus it seeks to persecute those who are righteous. Isn't it interesting the spin that they are putting on things today? Poor Clinton being persecuted by Kenneth Starr in such a horrible way. It really isn't anything that he's done. It's this horrible prosecutor who is out to get him, and it's all Starr's fault persecuting this poor man. And so they're putting a spin on it, you know. Well, what did Starr do? He only did what he was commissioned to do, dig up evidence that would show that there were improprieties being, you know, done by the president. And now that this spin, I sort of felt sorry for Clinton until this morning's paper. And when I see the spin that they're trying to put, and put all the blame over onto Starr and make him out the horrible goat, I think, no, come on, let's be real. But that's the way of the world. You see, they want to justify the way they're living, and the only way they can do it is to put the guilt over on the Christian, the righteous prudes who, you know, don't agree with or go along with the things that we want to indulge ourselves in. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. The early church was persecuted unmercifully. All of the original apostles suffered violent deaths of martyrdom, with the exception of John, the beloved. Stephen, when he was facing the Jewish council just before they stoned him, asked them the question, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain those which showed them before the coming of the Messiah, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. They became so angry they killed him because he was brave enough to tell them the truth about their sin. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, as it speaks of the great men of faith in the Old Testament, having gone through individually, it then gives us a group of others, verse 36. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And then in chapter chapter 11, earlier in the chapter, he said, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he tells us that this suffering with God's people was a deliberate choice on Moses' part. Rather than enjoy the luxuries and the pleasures of sin that was afforded him in the palace in Egypt, being known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he chose rather to suffer affliction with God's people. God so often uses suffering as a divine instrument in teaching us things that we need to learn. We learn to trust God, and we learn the grace of God through suffering. When Paul was suffering from that thorn in the flesh, and he prayed that the Lord would remove it, the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength will be made perfect in your weakness." So Paul said, "I came to the place of rejoicing in my weaknesses, that the power of God might be revealed in me." Through the suffering, Paul experienced the abundant grace and the all-sufficient grace of God in his life. Through suffering, we often learn patience. I think of how Joseph must have suffered emotionally when his older brothers sold him to the slave traders who were going to Egypt. And as he was bound and being taken to Egypt by the slave traders, he was weeping, crying to his older brothers, saying, "Don't do this. Don't, you know, help me." And they just ignored his tears. How do you suppose this young man felt? His older brothers doing this to him. And so callous, so cold, they ignored his tears, his pleadings. When he got to Egypt, he was sold as a slave. He was purchased by a man by the name of Potiphar. But he had the unfortunate experience of this man's wife sought to seduce him. And when he refused her seduction, she then falsely accused him of rape, and he was thrown into prison in Egypt. As far as his father knew, he was dead. There he was in prison in Egypt, and who knows who will help him? It would be like being thrown in jail in Mexico and none of your family here in America knowing what had happened to you. And he felt so forsaken. And he was years in prison, suffering the emotions and of false accusations and the turning on him by his brothers, and all of the time he was learning patience. Later on, when his brothers faced him, and he now was one of the rulers of Egypt, and his brothers were fearful, they said, "You know, he's going to get even with us now. You know, we shouldn't have ignored his tears, his crying." And Joseph called them in, and they were shaking in their boots, rightfully so. But Joseph said, "You know, I know that you intended it for evil, but God meant it for good." You see, he saw now the eternal purpose of God. God would not ever allow you to suffer needlessly, even as he would not allow his own son to suffer needlessly. If I am suffering, God has an eternal purpose in it. And the purpose is often to teach us things that we need to learn. Our text tells us that even Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And he suffered, of course, that horrible death upon the cross. He suffered the scourging by the Roman executioner. But it was in obedience to the will of the Father. He learned obedience. And his obedience cost him suffering. But it was working out an eternal purpose of God. And so we read, who for the joy that was set before him endured the suffering, despising the shame. Of course we don't want to suffer and we don't like to suffer. But yet if God is working out and can work out an eternal purpose, then we endure and we learn to obey and we learn obedience through the things that we have suffered. You see, Jesus learned obedience. He submitted to the Father's will. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, your will be done. And so in obedience, he went to the cross. Paul tells us he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oftentimes, we also learn obedience through suffering, but many times we learn it in a different kind of a slant. We learn that through our disobedience, we often bring a lot of pain and suffering in our lives. And had I only listened to the Lord, I wouldn't have, had to have gone through that suffering. And so it's actually through disobedience that we often learn through the suffering as the consequence of our disobedience. But we also learn that doing the will of God does not give us immunity from suffering. And Kay and I go through personal suffering because of the will of God. And not only Kay and I, but many parents here in Calvary Chapel experience the same things that Kay and I are experiencing, and that is the suffering of having your children and your grandchildren living so far away from you. It really hurts that our daughter and our grandchildren are over in England, but we know that it is the will of God that they be serving the Lord there at the present time, that he is working out his eternal purposes in the hearts and lives of many people in England who have come to know Jesus Christ through their ministry there. And the thing is, here are our grandchildren at that special, beautiful age, and we can't take them to Chuck E. Cheese and Toys R Us and all, because they're so far away. And it hurts. We feel that we're missing out on this important part of their lives as they're growing up. And like my little granddaughter who was there said, Grandpa, we're here in England because it's the will of God that we be here in England. And then she said, Grandpa, why is it the will of God we're here? And I said, sweetheart, I don't know. But we learn that obeying God does bring suffering. We learn obedience through suffering. But also we learn hope. The suffering that we experience in this life enhances the hope that we have for the kingdom of God. We know that when we get to heaven, there's no suffering there. There are no pain, there's no tears. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. If everything were perfect here, we wouldn't have such a longing for heaven. We would be very content to just go on in the perfection of the earth. But the earth is not perfect, and thus it gives us a hope for the perfect kingdom of God which is to come. And so Paul said, we know that the present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And so the suffering makes us look for and long for the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul said, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh an exceeding eternal weight of glory. God often uses suffering to develop our character. In the second chapter of Hebrews, verse 10, again concerning Jesus, it said, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, or complete, or fully matured through suffering. And one of the aspects of suffering is how it develops character, how it brings us into maturity. They say that in life, we must go through certain developmental processes in order to grow and to become mature, and that you cannot really skip any of these processes and fully develop. There will always be that portion of your personality and being that isn't developed because you've tried to skip one of the processes that are necessary for development. One of these, of course, is marriage. And think of all of the things that you've learned through marriage. Patience, and think of how it's developed character and how it's matured you. Another, of course, is having children. You know, at one time I could have written a book on raising kids. That's before I had any. I knew all the answers. But how mature I became after I had children, and I realized I didn't have any answers. I am convinced that suffering develops a depth of character that can never be achieved apart from suffering. People who have not suffered are often very shallow in their approach to life. There is a depth that is developed in and through suffering. So God uses suffering to teach us many important lessons. God uses suffering to develop our character. Thus, what should be our attitude toward suffering? First of all, we shouldn't fear suffering. Jesus, when he wrote to the church of Smyrna, that was going to suffer many things from the Roman government, including martyrdom. Jesus, in writing to them, said, fear not any of these things that you are to suffer. Secondly, we should learn to commit ourselves to the Lord and to his purposes and to his will when we are undergoing suffering. Peter wrote, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So important, when I'm going through suffering that I don't understand, to just commit myself to the Lord and say, well, Lord, I know that my life is in your hands, And I know that you love me, and because you love me, you would not allow me to suffer needlessly. And I know that all things are working together for good because I love you. And you've called me according to your purpose. And therefore, Lord, though I don't understand what's going on, I just commit this to you. I just trust you, Lord, to work out your eternal purposes through these experiences. If I'm to learn something, Lord, help me to be open and teachable. If you're developing character in me, Lord, then your will be done. But Lord, I know that my life is in your hands, and I just commit myself and I commit these circumstances to you, Lord. Just work things out for your glory. I'm trusting you to do that. And I found that that's the only place I can get rest, as I fully commit it to the Lord. My problem is, having done that and having felt this great rest, when I wake up in the morning, I start worrying about it again. And I have to go through the process. Why can't I just leave it there? You know, well, Lord, let me take it back today. I'm going to worry about this some more, and I want to fret over these things, you know, and I'll give it to you tonight when I can't sleep again. You know, I'll turn it back over to you then, and you take care of it while I'm sleeping. But it's something that we have to learn in suffering, to just commit the keeping of ourselves to him as unto a faithful creator. God is faithful. He does not allow you to suffer needlessly. He isn't capricious and just doling out suffering. But there's always a divine and eternal purpose. Even with Jesus, the suffering that he endured, it was for the eternal purpose of our redemption that he suffered. And God works his eternal purposes many times in our lives through things that he allows us to suffer. So in suffering, it's important that we keep the eternal perspective. As with Moses, realizing that if I choose to live in sin and to enjoy the pleasures of sin, that that's short-lived. A little suffering now can bring eternal joy, and a little sinful pleasure now can bring eternal suffering. So I put things in perspective in regards to the eternal effects of this. In Psalm 73, Asaph was going through some very difficult experiences of suffering. He had had it would appear to be a heart attack. He was sort of an invalid as the result of it. He was weakened. And he was really being harassed by Satan, who was giving him the thing that we often feel in suffering: God doesn't love me, God doesn't care. If God really loved me, why would he allow this to happen to me and all? And he was going through this whole routine. How is it that here are wicked people, and look, they're strong and healthy, they don't have any problems, they have everything their hearts could desire, and here I am trying to serve God and I have nothing but problems, you know, and every day it seems there are new problems and issues to face, you know, and he said, when I sought to understand this, it was just too painful for me. Until, he said, I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I saw the end results. I saw the final consequences. And rather than envying now the wicked, he felt sorry for the wicked, because in a moment they're going to be cut off and that's the end. They're without hope. But, oh, Lord, you know, whom have I on earth beside thee? And there's none in heaven I desire beside thee, O Lord. And he was repenting before God for the foolishness of his thinking processes, because he had forgotten the eternal aspects. It was not until he went into the sanctuary of God that he saw things in their eternal perspective, and that made such a vast difference, and it always does. And so if we're suffering, we need to, again, get it in perspective, for the present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. The light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working an exceeding eternal weight of glory. So as Peter said, don't count it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Know that God is working out in these things his eternal plan, his eternal purpose. He's teaching you things you need to know. He's developing your character and preparing you to spend eternity with him. I've observed that suffering will make a person better, or it will make them bitter. And how sad that some people through suffering have become bitter, while others going through the very same thing have become better. Interesting to note, the only difference between bitter and better is the I. And when I gets involved, bitterness rises. Remove the I and you become better. Because you're looking not at how this affects me now, but what God is working out for me eternally. And you become a better person as the result of the suffering. Father, we are grateful for your eternal plans. Help us, Lord. We don't understand suffering and we don't like suffering. And yet, Lord, we know that it is a necessary part of life, a part of development, a part of growth, a part of learning. And so, Lord, we do commit ourselves, the keeping of our souls unto you, because we know that you're a faithful creator and that you love us as your children. And you are working out in our lives eternal purposes of good. And so, Lord, we rest in the fact that your thoughts towards us are good, not evil. That you have a glorious future for us. And so, Lord, we wait with patience the unfolding of your will in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Shall we stand? No doubt, many of you are experiencing things that bring hurt, sorrow, pain, and suffering in your life today. God can work in and through these things and does seek to work through these things to teach you obedience, to teach you patience, to cause you to hope. He's developing his character in you, and mainly, he's preparing you for eternity with him. And so I would encourage you to just commit. Don't worry about these things. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So, rather than worry about it, pray about it. Commit it to the Lord. And in time, as we learn patience, we will see the full cycle and we'll see the very things that we look upon now and we cringe from and we hate. These are the very instruments that God is using to develop his perfect plan in and through our lives. It's good to know that God's in control, and it's good to know that the end of the story is, and they lived happily ever after. Yes.